Well, today we are here with Father Tom Hart at the Archabbey of St. Vincent's in Latrobe, Pennsylvania. And the topic we have picked to discuss is the topic dear to the heart of most of us, joy. As I told Tom, I've been grappling with this idea and have yet to come up with a good definition. The other night I took a look at St. Thomas Aquinas and he said, well, you know, you want to know about joy? Well, it is like this. It's like joy is to desire as motion is to rest. And when you think about it, when we are joyful, we are fulfilled. And when we are fulfilled, we're no longer restless, but we are at rest. And that's about as far as I got on the topic of joy. And Tom, I'll let you take it from your old dimensions.
Mm-hmm. Well, first of all, this is All Saints. So happy feast day to all saints, living and dead.
Thank you.
How do you like that?
Yeah.
When it comes to joy, I don't often... The first person I would not go to is Thomas Aquinas. So I loved hearing what you had to say that he had to say about it. And that was a great reflection. Brought me back to my farm days of a sense of accomplishment, the joy that comes with natural things like that. Anyway, for joy, for me, in my own personal life, has always been an object of desire because it so often eluded me. Joy has not been my natural default position because my temperament tends to lean more, I'm not a sanguine temperament. That's what I normally associate with joy. But over the years, I've come across some surprising sources for inspiration on what joy can mean or could mean. And I remember one of my first experiences in college was reading, we had a whole pile of books by C.S. Lewis that we were supposed to read. And, you know, The Four Loves, The Screwtape Letters, a lot of his famous ones. But then there was this other book we had to read called Surprised by Joy, which was his autobiography. And I was puzzled by the title until I read the book. And then I learned that he was an atheist. He had trouble believing in God. He was part of that period in Britain for the empiricists, the science is the way to go and all that stuff. Who needs religion? And that's where he was headed. And yet, through one meandering way or another, he ended up converting to Christianity. And one of the byproducts of his conversion was the experience, not the book knowledge, but the experience of joy, and hence the title of his autobiography. And he doesn't mention anyone by name, but in his autobiography he has a great line. And he says, "A young man who wishes to remain a confirmed atheist cannot be too careful in his reading. There are traps everywhere. Bibles happen to be laid open. Millions of surprises here and there." And he says, "God is, if I may say it, very unscrupulous when he's luring someone who does not believe to come to believe in him." And C.S. Lewis had all these little coincidences along the path that led him to accepting Christ. And it was in Christ that he found the unanticipated experience of joy. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
And I often think today of the new atheists that are out there here and who are out promoting their evangelical atheism. And I'm wondering if any of them will have I would love it if any of them had a C.S. Lewis experience. One of them recently is a guy by the name of A.N. Wilson, who wrote, he was a humanist, wrote about Jesus and stuff, who wrote about Jesus, but now who recently has come to believe in Jesus. And it boggles his mind and everyone else who knows him. And they go, "What happened to you? You know, you actually believe this stuff." So it's happening, you know, it's not just an experience that C.S. Lewis had, but it's an experience that people are having today.
What exactly in seeing Jesus do they attach themselves to? or what would you think that they do?
Well, I think they're inclined to not believe in Jesus because we've been so scientific and so educated to sort of look down on any texts that are pre-scientific, and the Bible is pre-scientific, the way they looked at the world and so on. And once they allow themselves the freedom to not be trapped with the idea that science and reason is the only way to get knowledge or wisdom, and once they let that go, and maybe age and experience has something to do with it, kind of answering the question, there's got to be more to life than this. And I think they turn to these texts, which are not dead but living. We talk about the living word, and it continues to penetrate their marrow, the marrow of their bones, and people continue to have that experience. And that's what we believe in our ministry and in our preaching, that the word we preach, these are not dead texts. They meant something a long time ago, but they continue to mean something for the people who are listening to them today. And they come to discover that, and it boggles their mind, and it's wonderful. One of the sources, another source that I found interesting is the memory of Pope Paul VI. We don't hear much about him as often as I think we should. But he wrote a lot of fantastic things on social justice and other things like that. But he wrote this little exhortation on Christian joy about 3 years before he died in 1975. And I loved it. And I reread it every Lent of all times, because as a Benedictine, St. Benedict talks about the joy of Lent. And so Paul VI gave me some great insight into what Christian joy is as opposed to what we might call happiness or contentment. And I have a couple of lines here from his writing. I love it. He goes, "Our modern society has multiplied the opportunities for pleasure, but it has great difficulty in generating joy. Things like money, hygiene, material security we have, and yet boredom and depression remain the lot of many. These feelings that we have go so far as anguish and despair, which the apparent carefreeness of our present artificial paradises cannot assuage." Then he goes on to say that these current contemporary miseries that we read about and experience are not deeper than those of past generations, but they've taken on more of a worldwide dimension because of the mass media. We're being reminded of the sorrows and the sufferings around the world that we, and it just magnifies the sense of suffering in the world. And then he talks about the external sufferings, but then the internal sufferings he addresses too. He says that we experience these sufferings and miseries. They crush him because we feel helpless to do anything about them, that we're no longer sure of a transcendent calling, that we've desacralized the universe, and we've also in the process desacralized our human nature. We have lost the link that have joined us to God. And also, it seems, without his ability to express it, and with all the noise in our contemporary culture, it seems that the silence of God weighs heavily on modern man. And he says, all this negative stuff in our contemporary world should not hinder us or inhibit us from speaking about joy. And he says, joy is not a matter of psychology, but it is a divine fruit of the Holy Spirit, the joy that he's talking about. And he says there's a need to teach people again, and to preach and teach this, and to live this, and to savor in a simple way the many human joys that the Lord places in our path. The joy of a good meal, the elating joy of our life, of existing, the joy of love, the peaceful joy of nature and silence, and the sometimes austere joy of work well done, the joy and satisfaction of duty performed. the joy of service and sharing, and the demanding joy of sacrifice. The Christians might be able to appreciate these joys and certainly not disdain them. In fact, Christian joy presupposes a person capable of natural joy. And these natural joys were often used by the Lord as a starting point in his parables when he talked about the kingdom of God. So these natural joys that we experience are jumping off points to point us to what the divine gift of joy is all about. So I love the business of natural joys, the austere joy. You know, these are a sense of joy that isn't this flippy-dippy type of stuff, like a false effervescence, but something that's deep and gives you a grounding no matter what else is going on in life. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
From Paul the Sixth, no less.
In fact, in conversation with you last night, we were talking about the book of Ecclesiastes.
Yes, my favorite book, Ecclesiastes.
Yeah, and it's not a book of gloom and doom, but emphasizes live the day and enjoy what God has given you.
When I first read the book, I thought it was a gloom and doom book because he uses the word vanity a lot. All is vain. It's all vanity, no matter what it is. You know, it all leads to the same thing. You know, I have seen good men suffer unjustly, and I've seen wicked men prosper, and I can't figure it out. But at the same time, he uses the word joy at least as often as he uses the word vanity. And his point is that life may be unfair, it may at times not be worth living, but that doesn't mean it's not worth living. And that that if all the Creator has given us is joy, that counterbalances all the injustice, all the suffering, and all the misery that we experienced to life. Life may be unfair, but it's extremely precious and a great gift. Anyway, I reread this stuff every Lent because in Lent of all times, as a Benedictine, St. Benedict says, or rather talks about the joy of Lent. And in a lot of traditional Catholic understandings of Lent, we don't usually put those two together. Lent is usually gloomy and doomy, or Stations of the cross and mourning and ashes and all that stuff. And yet, paradoxically, Benedict says that joy comes from the season of Lent because it is then we focus on confession, in that we focus on the difference between good guilt and bad guilt. You know, sometimes we feel guilty about things that we shouldn't feel guilty about, but sometimes we should feel guilty about things that we've said and done. And that's a time to come clean and to acknowledge who we are before the Creator and before each other. And that brings a certain joy and relief that, just in our relationships. And then there's the joy that comes from coming to know the Lord in a deeper way and humbling ourselves before Him. So I always wish people a happy Lent, not a happy Lent, but a joyful Lent. And whenever I say that to people, they look at me twice, like you're not supposed to be saying that. But if, with the popularity of Benedictine spirituality, that's it. So every Ash Wednesday, I am sure to say, I wish you a joyful Lent.
Thank you.
Great seeing you, Gino.
It was a joy being with you.